Thanks for listening to the Voice Ministries podcast. To get more information about Voice, or if you are blessed by this message and want to sow into our ministry, go to our website at voiceministries.com.
Lord Jesus, I thank you for your Spirit. I thank you for your word today. I thank you how you have been orchestrating things this morning. And I ask that you would bless your servant David as he says yes to you day in and day out, and use him as a mouthpiece to encourage us and to speak into our hearts today. I pray also, Lord, for all those that are fasting, that they would be able to keep pressing in, even if they've stepped away from it for a time. Lord, let them come back to it in this remainder time that we have. And I just thank you, God, for what you're doing in hearts, what you're doing in the region. We say yes to your will. Lord, this is a time I know for all of us to press in and to believe God for all that he has for us. And so, Lord, just help us to keep pressing into you, seeking your word, and trusting you. We pray, God, that healing would continually break out in this region, not only in this house, but all throughout the Michiana area. And we give you praise for it, God. We thank you for what you're doing in our midst. And so bless your servant as he comes to speak and bring the word in Jesus' name. Amen and amen.
Amen. Amen. Well, good morning. So we're right in the first week of a 21-day fast. And, you know, the ministry called the fast for a very specific purpose. And really, you know, just praying through what God wanted to say this morning, I felt like he wanted us to understand what it means when it says in Joel to rend our hearts before him. What does that actually mean? And for a lot of us, and this is all honesty, when you call a fast, this is how it is. I encourage you to ask yourself how you're responding to it. There's some in the room that, quite honestly, they're really not doing it, you know, not fasting, and that's totally okay. You know, based on what you believe, based on how you respond to God, you're not taking the call serious, and that's totally fine. I'm not saying that to be negative. Then there's some that are think it's absolutely great to fast, and yet you know, you're really kind of trying to do the right thing, and you're failing miserably, so you've given up already, and that's totally fine too. You know, this is just the way humanity is. I mean, there's no point in coming in here and pretending that we're, you know, all on a water fast for 21 days, because that's not happening, right? And it's not about how you fast is the point. It's about what is God in God's heart when he calls the fast. And see, what leadership in this ministry, and then, of course, Revive Indiana has come here, and they're fasting and praying now for 50 days. They're staying in the area. What is God doing in northern Indiana? What is he asking of us? And you know, in Joel chapter 2, it says, you know, Bob's talked about the crisis, and what the crisis is from Psalm chapter 2. You know, it's we're moving into that time where deception is ramping up rapidly. We're moving into that time where the nations are raging against the truth, against Jesus Christ and his anointed, and against the church. And to stand strong for truth right now means you're going to take great resistance right now. And so the easier path right now is just kind of to go with the flow. And so, you know, we have to decide, do you see a crisis in the earth? I mean, on an individual level, do you see a crisis? And you know, there's no right or wrong answer to that except what you actually believe. And people that don't take, you know, fasting seriously, and I'm not talking about doing an intense water fast for 21 days, but they don't take fasting seriously is because they don't see a crisis. They honestly think that, you know, sometimes ministries get stirred up and they're calling a fast and, you know, that's just the thing to do. But I just want to encourage you in that this ministry, from a leadership perspective, we see a crisis in the land. We see a crisis of truth. We see a crisis of economics, even though there's been good news lately, seemingly. There's still a crisis because there's some things that aren't right. There's a crisis with the groups out there like ISIS and the Antichrist spirit that's raising up globally. And so what does God say to do when he sees a crisis? And it's Joel chapter 2, and it's 2 Chronicles 7:14. And it says, "And my people who are called by my name," Bob read this already, "but they humble themselves and pray and seek my face and turn from their wicked ways, then I'll hear from heaven, will forgive their sin, and heal their land." And then in Joel chapter 2, God's actually detailed. Now, when God writes prophetic passages from Scripture, for the generation in which the Lord returns, it's one of those things where it's not something that we can read and say we can interpret this 100 different ways. God actually put details in the Holy Scripture and how we can respond to him. And this is, you know, it's been there since the book's been written. And this was also, Joel was written right before the Babylonian crisis for Israel. Joel kept saying, God is pouring out judgment to call the nation back to repentance. But there was delays. Sometimes something severe would happen economically. In that time, economically, something severe happened. And people came out on the other side of it and said, "Oh, okay, we survived that. You know, things aren't totally normal, but we're kind of cruising along again." And because it seemed like a decade went by and nothing else happened, everybody said, "We're out of the woodwork. We're okay. It's okay now." But then God, in Joel chapter 2, he intensified the conflict. And in fact, the Babylonian army came in the first of three sieges against Israel. The first one, they came and took some people, but Israel was still standing. And people thought, "We're fine. He's not going to come back again." And then the second one, and then the third one, and the third one, all of Israel was completely destroyed. And sometimes in the delay, people go back to doing what they normally do. That's just how we are. And so we have to ask ourselves a question personally: what do we think is happening out there? Because what you believe about what the crisis is or not, and it does, you know, honestly, we're all in fellowship anyway, all believe a little differently about it. But what you believe will actually dictate how you respond to things. And I want you to know right up front, I'm not criticizing people for not responding to the 21-day corporate fast. I'm not criticizing you at all. I feel like we're supposed to ask God what our response is to that and walk in that. And there's a lot of grace for that. It's like Bob said, you know, if you've messed up already and you feel like God wanted you to fast, just start and keep going. God is not about the fast and the precision of it and the fleshly works of a fast and resisting and gritting your teeth. He's not about that. In Joel chapter 2, he said, "The Lord utters his voice before his army. Surely his camp is very great, for strong is he who carries out his word. The day of the Lord is indeed great and very awesome, and who can endure it?" This is the second coming generation. There's been smaller days of the Lord in history. And that's something really important to know. And every time before a smaller day of the Lord, what's a day of the Lord? It's God's sudden intervention into humanity where he comes in and he begins to do things in the nations. How many know the second coming is God's intervention? He's bringing justice. He's delivering the world from evil. And it's the great and terrible day of the Lord. It's the great day for the people that believe in him and are walking with him and are walking in victory with him. It's the global body of Christ, pure and spotless and without any wrinkle in her. That we are going to call it the great day of the Lord because we're calling Jesus back. We want him to come back and set things straight. The terrible day of the Lord is for those that are rebelling against God, because in that time, at the second coming, the wrath of God is going to be poured out against them, and nobody's going to escape it in that regard. And so he says, "Yet even now," in verse 12, declares the Lord, "return to me with all your heart." Now, he always brings it back to the heart, and this is where we have to look at today on a personal level. What does this mean to us on a personal level? And in 2 Chronicles, it says, "Humble themselves and seek my face and turn from their wicked ways." He's telling you what to do. In Joel chapter 2, though, he says, "Return to me with all your heart." Now, God is wholehearted. This is how, who he is and how he is. He says, if you want to know the full weight of Scripture, everything I've taught, everything that I've laid out there, every prophetic utterance in Scripture from the Holy Word and through my prophets, everything that I taught when I was walking around on earth, everything my apostles and disciples taught and stood for and died for, he says it's summed up in one commandment. He said, love the Lord your God with all your heart, all your soul, all your mind, and all your strength. This is what God's about. And he goes, comes to nations that he loves. And he says, he might say to us, my people don't want me to release judgment. They don't want me to disrupt what's going on in their nation. But he says, I see America. I see America going straight for a cliff. And it's my mercy to come and trip them before they go off the cliff. And that's what God's judgment is. He starts to remove things that are going to hinder love. But what he's doing in the big picture is he's tripping the nation before she goes off the cliff. Why? Because God's a God of free will. He says, if you want to choose darkness, if you want to choose evil, and I take my hand off you, where will you go? I'll tell you, we will go nowhere good. We will go to utter disaster. And God might say, I have some stories in our history. Less than 100 years ago, there was an evil leader called Adolf Hitler. And he took a nation that was trying to recover from World War I and come out of there. They had a big black eye. And he took a nation and the people and the church, most of the church, not all the church, but most of the church bought into this man because he was making Germany strong again in the nations. But where did he take them? He took them to utter ruin. And Adolf Hitler on his last day told his Ministry of Interior, I want you to blow up the bridges. I want you to destroy the infrastructure. If I can't have Germany, nobody's going to have Germany. And they said, what, are you mad? You've always been about the people. No, he wasn't about the people. He had a different agenda. And so we have examples of nations that end up choosing evil where they end up. And God says, I love America. I love this nation. I love my people. There's so much good that people in America have stirred up into the nations. So much missions work, so much prayer, so much teaching in the Word. And there's America's financing lots of the global harvest in the nations. Lots of missionaries out there are being financed by churches like us in sitting here on Sunday mornings in the nations. So God says, I'm coming to this nation and I will judge it, but judgment is love. He says, I'm going to start removing everything that hinders love. Once again, I'm going to trip this nation before she goes off the edge. Now the body of Christ is split on her interpretation of God. There's lots in the body of Christ right now that are declaring and saying, we have absolutely zero to worry about. Nothing to worry about. God is for this nation. There's righteous people in there. And we can just keep going like we are. But we have to make a decision. The other side says we're headed for disaster. There is crisis. Now, both have elements of truth. But the decision is, are we going to actually respond to God, or are we going to start living just again, going back into a complacent lifestyle before the Lord? And so I just want to ask you on a personal level, what does God mean to return to him with all your heart, with fasting, weeping, and mourning? And then he says in verse 13 of Joel 2, and rend your heart, not your garments. Now that's interesting under the old covenant. When you start to really think about it, what is God actually saying? Because when people mourned and cried out and did those things, they would always tear their garments like they did in Nineveh when Jonah went there. Just a real quick side note, isn't it powerful, the prophetic anointing on Jonah to turn a wicked city like that, to turn a nation? I mean, this is what we're crying out for before the Lord, is that the word of God would run swiftly and be glorified. And so what does it mean to actually render, or this is what it means, to tear your heart? What does that look like for us individually? In Joel's day, people tore their garments to show their grief and desperation. However, what God desires is a tearing of the heart, which speaks of dealing radically with the matters of your heart. This is why we call a fast. It's not to earn anything from God. God goes, hey, you got crisis in the land. You're heading off the cliff. Here's the response of my people. And if you do this, even if you're weak and broken in it, I will come. If you take one step towards me, I'll come 10 steps towards you. And he says, I am your answer. And so when you gather together, you pray and you fast and you do weak and broken things before the Lord, he says, they believe me. They are taking my solution. Then he begins to show up in power and he begins to heal the land. Notice humility is a big part of this. And to deal radically with the matters of our heart is not an easy matter in the flesh. It is not. But to deal radically, I want you to start to think about what that actually means for you personally. It's different for all of us. To rend means to tear something away violently or forcibly. So what God is actually saying when you in the act of fasting and praying, he's saying, I want you to deal with the matters of the heart that are hindering me forcefully in your life. I want you to tear your heart. And some people say, Art, what are you saying? This is legalistic. I mean, back off, Dave, a little bit. Don't forget the grace of God. The grace of God is to empower you to do this. Because God doesn't want you to choose a complacent life. He will let you. He won't do a thing about it. If you say to the Lord, I'm coming to you right here, and you want me to give this up in my life, I will not. God says, okay, I love you. I love you. But I cannot force you to give something up. And a lot of people think when they get into crisis in the land, or when things get dark, or things of that nature happen, that they'll turn and repent, and they'll give themselves to God. That's not the nature of the human heart again. That's not the way we're made up. God knows that. He says, listen, I want you, whether you feel mad, glad, or bad, or sad, I want you to fast and pray before me. Give your heart to me. I want you to tear it before me. Which for some of us, that means you go into and... I'll just throw out examples. I'm not thinking of anything right now, but for one guy, he's got to have a different relationship with his laptop. Because every time he gets on the laptop, he goes somewhere negative and bad and lustful. And he's been living like that for 10 years, let's say. And he goes, I'm operating the grace. I love God. But God says to him, how will you deal with this forcefully? What will you do about this? Jesus said in Matthew 5:29, he said, if your right eye causes you to sin, pluck it out. For it is more profitable for you that one of your members perish than your whole body to be cast into hell. And the grace crowd goes, hey, that the Sermon on the Mount is not for right now. What was Jesus actually declaring when he said that? He was saying that if you buy into deception at the smallest level, and you don't deal with it right now, it's going to grow and grow and grow. And he says, it would be better in the natural. He's not meaning this literally. But he says, I want you to look at that hand that caused you to sin. And I want you to start thinking, I've got to do something about this. And Jesus said, cut it off. Because if you're in the beginning stages of a deceptive process of sin, you can get so involved in that sin that eventually you make peace with it and you don't do anything about it when people call for fasting and praying or anything like that. You just go, I'm not listening to anybody, really. Or you might feel totally trapped by it and you don't reach out and you don't talk about it. You don't bring it out into the light. Jesus is saying, no, I want to trip you before the cliff. I want to deal with this forcefully. I want you to tear your heart before me. Tearing your heart means that you are going to get rid of things that hurt you in the flesh. That's why God says part of the fasting equation that I've given to all humanity, whether you're rich and poor, great, small, doesn't matter. Every human being has the ability to fast food in some level or not. Because what we're doing is we're stopping our normal routine of in our flesh of just our normally consuming stuff. When you stop it, you're not earning anything from God. What you're doing is you're putting yourself in this ability to receive from God and to renew your mind. You know, often the benefits of a fast don't happen during the fast. They happen after the fast. Now, our prayer meetings here, you know, I wish I could be at all of them. But the ones I've been at here, I honestly have to be honest, I've never had such powerful prayer meetings in my life. I mean, I have felt the fire of God. I felt his call to the nation, his call to this ministry. I have felt what he wants to do in Michiana. And then I'm just totally encouraged by Revive Indiana, what's going on there. I'm seeing pictures. I'm going to try to get out to some of those meetings. But I've seen pictures of the Mennonites gathering together and the Baptist and whoever else. And this is extraordinary. God is calling us, but this isn't just the end of it. At 21 days or at 50 days, everybody goes back to their normal living. God is asking us to rend our hearts before him. Why? So that you get all you get in God. So that you stand up in your destiny and calling in him. So that you can walk in a place of freedom like never before. This is all good that God is doing. This is what he wants from us. So Jesus spoke symbolically of this tearing in Matthew 5. It's radical obedience. He spoke of it. Now, again, the grace crowd says the Sermon on the Mount isn't for us. Really? I mean, honestly, really? What Jesus taught is not something we would pay attention to? Honestly, come on. What about Paul? What about Peter? What about, you know, all these calls to holiness? The grace of God empowers you to do this very thing. You can say, God, I feel like you want me to shut the laptop off. Maybe you want me to break the laptop. Or maybe you want me to take all the demonic music CDs I have in my house and snap them. But Lord, I can't do it in my own strength. I need your grace. Boom. You know, and then run with it. Various things that you can think of that are hindering your walk with God. What is it? Some of it is relational offenses in the body of Christ. There's so many times we live our life with a sense of superiority or opinion before the Lord, and we think that we're the only right people out there when we're talking about ministry or things of that nature. God says, I don't want any of that. I want you to humble yourself. I want you to come into a place of forgiveness and throw out your bitterness and move forward in my grace. Tearing our heart is intensely personal and painful. Some of us want this Holy Spirit to free them from our sinful patterns. We want God to free us and relationships. And we want to do it without it requiring any hard personal choices that will actually tear our hearts. So often what people do is they will say, God, oh, I'm sorry, I'm talking about things that I've done in my life. Oh, I'm sorry. And then, you know, I just kind of go back on with life. And then, you know, a week later, oh, I'm sorry, and go back on with life. God says, I want you involved in the decision-making process. You have to choose me. You have to choose, like Jesus said, intensely to deal with those things that are hindering your walk with me. You have to choose it. It's going to hurt in the flesh, but the spiritual benefits are far outweigh anything that you could give up right now. You know what? The devil is a liar. He tells us that if we give up things right now that are causing us a little entertainment and fun, if we actually give those up, then my life is going to be way more boring because you don't perceive any power on this side of it. You don't see any reward on God's part. And I would challenge you to understand what you believe about God when you think of giving something up in your life that's causing you for entertainment and to feel good about yourself, and God says, give it up. I want to challenge your belief system to think that he won't reward you some along the way, that you won't have the power of God. In Proverbs 2, it says that if you seek for the wisdom of God as if you were a hidden treasure, and I've made this analogy many times, but if I bury $5 million in your backyard, 8 feet deep, and I did it a long time ago, so the grass is growing over, you can't see where I dug under anything. Whether your backyard is 2 acres or a quarter of an acre, it doesn't matter. I tell you, there's $5 million in your backyard. If you dig it up, and I don't tell you how deep I buried it, if you dig it up and find it, it's yours. How many of us would spend all our time until we find it? We would do it. I would. I don't know if some of you might. I haven't known of anybody that would give up. But we would look for that money until we found it. We would dig up the whole backyard. We would hire people. Whatever it takes. And then we would have $5 million to change our life. God says, if you seek for my wisdom like you would for hidden treasure, then you will have the pleasures of loving God. That's what he says. That's what Proverbs 2 says. What are the pleasures of loving God? Everything your soul and heart craves in this life, all the passion you desire. You know, the minute Jesus says to you, I love you, and you feel it in your heart, I mean, there's nothing like that. But you're not going to hear that unless you're giving God that time. We cannot pursue wholeheartedness in a casual way. Some hope for wholeheartedness that is gentle, easy, and tame. It doesn't work that way. Now, Jesus actually modeled this. And some people say, well, Jesus, you know, he was God. You know, when he went to the cross, it wasn't totally, I mean, there was some hidden things going on. You know, God gave him divine power and things of that nature. Jesus was a human being. When he went to the cross, and it was getting close to that time in the Garden of Gethsemane, he sweat blood. He asked God, his Father, for another way. He felt what you felt. In Hebrews, it says that he learned obedience through the things that he suffered. He knows how difficult sometimes obedience is to us in our lives. He fully understands it because he went through that. But he ended up saying, not my will, but yours be done, Father. And so this is what it means to tear our hearts. Jesus tore his heart when he went to the cross. The Father's heart was torn when Jesus went to the cross. Some people think that Father in heaven was just, you know, passively, you know, this is part of my divine plan. No, don't you think that the Father's heart was torn by allowing his Son to have the sin of the world placed on him and to die, and his Son to cry out, why have you forsaken me? There's some intense relationships, realities going on with God. It also, God's heart continues to be torn in his patient long suffering with his people as they refuse him. Think of how much rejection God gets on a daily basis. Sometimes we wither away in rejection when we get rejection somewhere along the way. God gets rejection daily and often by a lot of his people that he loves so dearly. He tears his own heart in his pursuit after us. God still humbles himself. Even if you've been in 2 decades of disobedience on a private level, God still humbles himself and comes running after you. And his response to you when you turn is the prodigal son in Luke chapter 15. He's looking for you. When he sees you, he runs to you. The only place in Scripture that God runs. What a response. That's all fasting is. That's all it is that we are taking a long stock about ourselves, about what's hindering love, and then we are responding to God. He has proved that he does not love us in a detached, distant way. He has proved it. To fully enter into this love, our own hearts must be torn. We have to do likewise. Hasn't God already proved to us how much he loves us? Can you imagine if he was disinterested? That he was kind of passive with us? That he didn't really care? You know, he kind of set it up and just didn't care about it? In Luke 18, the parable that Jesus gave, was about 2 men that went up to the temple, one to pray, one a Pharisee, and the other a tax collector. The Pharisee stood up and was praying this to himself, God, I thank you that I'm not like other people, swindlers, unjust adulterers, or even like this tax collector. I fast twice a week, I pay tithes of all I get, but the tax collector standing some distance away was even unwilling to lift up his eyes to heaven, but he was beating his breast saying, God, be merciful to me, the sinner. And I tell you, this man went to his house justified rather than the other. For everyone who exalts himself will be humbled, but he who humbles himself will be exalted. God just wants to exalt his people. He wants to visit us. He wants to come in power. We can have the worship team come up, or Michael, I think he just went out. In Matthew 11:28, Jesus said, come to me, all who are weary and heavy laden, I'll give you rest. Take my yoke upon you and learn from me, for I'm gentle and humble in heart, and you will find rest for your souls, for my yoke is easy and my burden is light. Why is God asking us to fast? for that very reason. I believe with all my heart, personally, with this idea right now, that the body of Christ is entering a time where no longer can we just go forward and we think that we know what God is telling us to do and we kind of just do it in our own strength and just do it because it's the right thing. No, now is a time, right now, where God is asking us to hear His voice. And when He says, go and do this, that you're doing it in His power and strength. But He wants you to hear the go and do. He wants you to hear what He has for you on a daily basis. Part of the power of humbling yourself before God is you're getting up every morning and you're asking God what His delight is in you that day. You're asking, you're getting to a point where you're only doing what God wants you to do. Now that process might take a while, but that's why God is asking the body of Christ to move forward in the reality of hearing His voice. When He says, come to me, all you who are weary and heavy laden, and I will give you rest. And take my yoke upon you and learn from me, for I am gentle and humble in heart. And He says, my yoke is easy and my burden is light. What does He mean? I mean, just think of the yokes that they put on two cows. And they're yoked together and they're walking the same way, pulling the burden behind them. They're pulling a cart behind them. And the reality is, when Jesus says, I want you to take my yoke, He's on the other side of that yoke. And He says, I want you to come in down here. And metaphorically speaking, you have to get down low to get into the yoke. But then you're in His yoke. Now, for a little while, it's going to rub you raw as you try to walk with Him. That's the part of tearing your heart. It goes much easier when you cry out to the Lord and then you take decisive steps against the sin that hinders you. And finally, you get lockstep with Jesus and He's leading. He's the one that's leading, but you're doing it with Him. You're walking your life with Him. So you don't depend on your own power and strength and anything. Everything that comes for life is coming from Jesus Christ because you've taken His yoke. That's what He means by being light and easy, because He says, son, daughter, go do this. And you go do it. I heard a story about a man that was overseas and doing and part of a leader, a conference leader, that was doing a bunch of meetings. And God was really moving. And everybody was excited and people were getting healed and saved and delivered. And I believe it was in Russia. And he said, on the very last night, he was done speaking. He wanted to go soak and just enjoy the movement of God. And God said, stay home in your hotel room. And he said, there's no way. There's no way. I want to go and do this. I want to go be with God's people. And the Lord said, your wife can go, but you can't go. And so he was like, he kept fighting it off. And he kept trying to, and then he thought, you know what? I'm going to go anyway. Anyway, he heard a knock on the door and they were sending people to pick him up. He thought it was his driver. And he says, we'll be ready in 10 minutes. And they were rushing around. And so they went down and the driver wasn't there. And so anyway, as they were inquiring and thinking about, you know, what to do and where the driver is, all of a sudden the driver came up and they went. And on the way, he kept talking with his wife. I think I'm supposed to stay home. And then he started getting upset. So he says, you know what, you go and, you know, I'll go back to the hotel room. I can't believe that I'm doing, you know, I can't believe God wants me to be at the hotel room. So anyway, to make a long story short, the driver dropped him off, then took him. He saw a pharmacy. He wanted to get something at the pharmacy. He needed toothpaste. So he took his time. He went down the halls and just kind of got toothpaste. Then he went and he thought, you know what? I'm going to have to eat because I'm going to miss the big meal afterwards that they're doing for all the speakers. And so then he, you know, he said a Wendy's and he got some food at a Wendy's. And the driver said, you want me to go through the drive? No, I'm going in. And he sat and he went in. So anyway, he took his time all the way back. When he got back to his hotel room, he went in there and it was his room was completely trashed. His laptop which had books on that he had written on it unpublished, was gone. All this valuable stuff in his life was completely gone. And he came to realize that the knock on the door was the thief. And he told the thief that they're going to be gone in 10 minutes. If he would have stayed in his hotel room, nothing would have happened. And he said, I would have been kind of mad at God, but God knew exactly what was being avoided in my life. And so he said, I learned a valuable lesson there. You know, he didn't miraculously recover all this stuff, but God had given him by speaking to him. That's where we're at right now in the body of Christ. We have to have God's voice and follow along. And so when God calls a fast, he's saying, my people, I want you to remove all those things, all the clutter, so you can actually hear me, so that you can walk in safety and victory. That's what God's after right now. That's where he's going with this. So we want to have a healing time right now. And I'm going to just kind of release ministry right now as the worship team begins to sing. We're just going to open up the altar, I'm just going to release all the teams, but we're going to just have a time at the altar where you can respond to God. If you need healing in your body, come up. If you want to tear your heart of something today, come up. It doesn't matter what it is. If you want to just give your heart back to God, or you want grace for fasting, or you want to get start fasting today, or whatever it is, I don't know. But I just feel like God wants to meet people where they're at. And so, Father, we come before you in Jesus' name. Holy Spirit, we just ask you to do what you want to do right now. Lord, I ask you that you would tear down our detachment. You would tear down our complacency. Holy Spirit, would you empower us to run with you right now? Would you empower us to rend our hearts before you? Thank you, Lord. Thank you, Lord. Lord, I just pray for every person in this room that's responding to you right now. Whether they're up here sitting in their seats, Lord, I just ask for a fresh baptism of your love over them right now in Jesus' name. Lord, we just specifically speak to the demonic patterns of deception against us as a people and individually. And Lord, we want to bind those today, and we want to loose your presence in this place. In the name of Jesus. Thank you, Lord. Thank you, Lord. I'm just going to let the worship team worship. Let's just have a worship time. If you're not coming up here, just worship God. Just pray. And turn it into a time of ministry.
The handed burden I sing majesty, majesty. Myself away so you can use me. I give myself away. I give myself away so you can use me. I give myself away. I give myself away so you.
Go ahead and stand with me in a time of prayer. I just feel a real strong burden to pray for every child that's here at the ministry right now, every teenager. And I want you to, moms, dads, I want you to bind together with me that the Lord will rain down upon them, will protect them, would open their hearts and open their eyes to all that He has for them. Fathers and mothers, I just pray for you that you're that covering that you need to be over your children. Whether they respond or they don't respond, that we stay in that place interceding for this young generation to arise with the fire of God on them. So we come before you, Father, through the intercession of Jesus, and we ask right now that every child that was in this place or next door, we ask for your divine protection over them in agreement in the name of Jesus Christ. And we pray, God, that from young to old, every teenager, that they would be apprehended by your burning heart, that they would know the truth of who you really are, the fullness of who you are, Jesus. So I'm asking, God, would you reveal to them, whether it be in a dream or a vision, or just a revelation in their heart. Would you reveal your heart to them, Jesus? To all the children, all the teenagers. Would you reveal your heart to them and speak to them? And children that are represented by families here and they're not here right now, we speak to them and we say, Father, move upon their hearts. Move upon the prodigals and draw them back. And hem them in. That it would be a sweet surrender to the reality of who you are. Thank you, God. Thank you for this young generation and all that it's going to be. We pray divine protection We pray for revelation. One of the things that we know here at Voice, you're going to raise up a fiery young generation here of young people that know your word, that know your love, that know your truth, that know your salvation. And when they go to high school, they're not going to act different. They're going to stand for Christ. Thank you that you're going to raise it up, Lord, here in our midst. That the children are going to pray for the sick. That the teenagers are going to prophesy again. We thank you, God, for what you're going to do in our midst. We ask, God, that you would raise up this house of prayer day and night. All the people that came in here yesterday, because we were just open and we were willing. And the things that took place, help us not to miss our day of visitation, oh God. Thank you. Thank you. May the Lord bless you. May you go in peace today.